Thank you, girl. Well, thank you, Alana and Melody and B.B. King and whoever else was backing you up there. I knew there was going to be a line after the service, so before she sang, I had Alana to autograph my bulletin while I go on the front row. So I had a feeling the Lord was going to show up and bless us with that. I'm thankful for Erskine and Melody singing earlier. Well, who's in your seat? I want you to turn to two places tonight. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And then if you'll find Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When I grew up, I guess the number one superhero was faster than a speeding bullet. Could leap over buildings with what? A single bound. And that he was more powerful than a locomotive. And who was that? Superman. Well, I always loved the mild-mannered reporter Clark Kent. There'd be an emergency, especially in the life of Lois Lane. He would go into something that the group in the Family Life Center tonight would not know what I'm talking about. But he'd go into the nearest phone booth and he'd be transformed into Superman. One thing I always liked about Superman, not only is how he could fly, but also how Superman had X-ray vision. He could see through buildings. He could see through walls. But there was only one thing he couldn't see through, and that was lead. Ladies and gentlemen, God has X-ray vision. But unlike Superman, he can not only see through walls and buildings, he can see through us. And as Adam and Eve learned earlier, you could run from God, but you can't hide. Every Sunday morning, people enter our worship center or the Family Life Center. Wednesday nights, the worship center. On Sunday nights, the worship center and the Family Life Center, all three of those evenings. I can almost take role in this building on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. People seem to claim a seat and kind of get it contoured to their body, and that's where they're comfortable. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that when we have guests and you come in and you see somebody seated in your seat, you will always go and find somewhere else to be seated for our worship center. We've lost guests this year coming to our church on Sunday morning because when some of our members walked in, they saw a guest seated there, and our members said, "You're in my seat. You need to move." Now listen to me carefully. There's three people sitting in your seat, like I shared with you this morning. The person you think you are, the person other people think you are, and the person God knows we are. Notice these verses here represent a prayer of David in which he asked God to make sure he's clean. Listen, the person who knows God and loves God hates sin. You hate sin in your own life. You hate sin in the lives of other people. So in this prayer, David is wanting to come clean with God. And he asks God to do four things for him: to reveal any sin, any stain that was in his life. And the first thing I want you to see there in verse 23, he says, "Search me." He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." David goes to the heart of the problem, which is usually in our heart. When you pray this prayer to the Lord, you're asking God to put you under a spiritual CAT scan. And what you want God to do is open heart surgery on your soul. Now, I find it interesting that David asked God to search him and know him in verse 1. David says God has searched him and God did know him. Then why did he pray that the Lord would search him and know him in this verse? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between our relationship and our fellowship with God. Once we've been born again, no one and nothing can ever sever our relationship to God. But sin may interrupt our fellowship with God. God wants to fellowship with people who have a pure heart. You can write down James chapter 4, verse 8. James said, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." David was wanting God to bring to light the things in his life that he would normally hide from himself and from other people. As you know, the heart's the most powerful part of the human body. Our heart is about as big, our individual heart is about as big as our fist. I was reading the other day, the heart expands and contracts an average of 70 times per minute in the average man at rest. It pumps an average of 1,500 gallons of blood every single day. And this research said that in a lifetime, the heart pumps enough blood to fill 13 super tankers, each holding 1 million barrels. The heart's not only the engine that keeps us alive, it's the very core of our being and the very center of who we are. I like what Solomon, David's son, wrote in Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So it's true in many senses that you are what you think. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in his spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Now I want you to look at verse 1 and in verse 2. David uses three words to describe his condition. He uses the word transgressions. He uses the word sin. And in verse 2, he uses the word iniquity. When we look at that word transgression, it speaks of a rebellion. It speaks of a revolt. And here he's saying, I've lived my life in revolt or in rebellion to you. You know, lots of times, you know, God said this, and we go over here and do that. How many times are we driving down the highway and the speed limit is 55 and we say, well, if we go 62, they probably won't stop me with the radar. And then the next thing we know, we're doing 65 and we're doing 70. Well, God has some do's and don'ts for us, starting with the Ten Commandments and other places over in the New Testament. David says, I've been living with transgressions. I've been revolting against your law. Secondly, notice the word sin. It simply means to miss the mark. David was saying that God has set a target for my life, and he says, I should have been aiming at that all the time. God commanded it, but he says, I'm missing the target. And the third word he uses is the word iniquity, that speaks of something being distorted or something being crooked. He said, the pathway that I've been taking, he said, it is immoral, and he says, I want you to know, it's spiritually distorted. Now, David not only defines his sin, but notice how he described the consequences of his sin. You'll notice that David described that burden his sin brought in verse 2. He says, my bones waxed old throughout my roaring all day long. As you get older, you'll know exactly what that means. I went to an orthopedic surgeon the other day, and I said, I've got a problem. I said, there's something wrong with my left arm. And I said, I think I've torn my rotator cuff, but I haven't done anything physically to tear my rotator cuff. So the doctor sent me back in for x-rays. Then the PA came in, then the doctor came in. And I told him, now, on this arm, I said, something's wrong with my wingspan. I said, when I try to reach behind me like this, it'll put me on my knees. I said, but I can do like this. And I said, I can still swing a golf club, and there's no hurting in my left arm. He said, well, let me describe to you the difference in the motions that you're making. He said, according to my scan here, you haven't torn your rotator cuff. I think you have arthritis in your shoulder. Certainly, he must be lying. He said, well, what we could do today is give you a shot. And then I'm going to give you a prescription, anti-inflammatory, that you only have to take once a day. So he pulled out a needle about that long. And I turned my head the other way. And with great pleasure, he stuck that all the way to my bone. But look at this. I can turn my left arm without surgery. But I know when that shot wears off, I know about, notice what he says, talking about his bones hurting the older he gets. Well, when you look at this, every waking minute, the knowledge of sin was in the back of David's mind. It was like a stuck record, a 78 or a 45. And the needle was just stuck there, and it couldn't move on. Look at verse 4. He says, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, he was saying, God's hand of chastisement was a burden on me every day. Look at verse 4. He says, my moisture's turned into the drought of summer. He says, my soul is like a dry and a parched land. People complaining about the rain we're experiencing now. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in July and August. It's going to be so dry, we're going to be begging for rain. He says here, my soul was like a dry and parched rain. At one time, he experienced God opened the doors of heaven and poured out all kinds of blessings. Now he says, my soul is like a dry and barren land. David could have stamped the word remorse on all of his days and night. So the sin, notice, that was confessed. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. David covered his sin. He says the blessings have been cut off like a spigot. He says, I have not prospered. He said the burden and the barrenness in his life spoke to that. Now David takes the steps that are needed and confesses and forsakes sin. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So we see David is confessing his sins. The other thing I want you to notice here, not only is he confessing, he now has a humble spirit before God. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. So there's no more rebellion. There's no more attempts to cover sin. He's coming to God in brokenness. You know, a parallel to this Psalm 32 is Psalm 51. It's like twin to this Psalm. David said in 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So David comes before God in brokenness, contrition, and humility. Notice the word acknowledge there means to know. It's the same idea as the word confess in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 139, go back to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why does David ask God to search his heart? Notice here, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? How many times do we say, well, I'm just going to trust my heart with that decision? I know my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we're lying to ourselves. No man or woman knows their heart. Only God knows our heart. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. Need to allow God. We all need to allow God to look and see in ourselves what nobody else can see. Have you ever walked into a room and been thinking about something else, and you're just kind of conscious somebody's walking along next to you, and you look up and it's a mirror? We can do that when we have our mind kind of obsessed with something. But have you ever thought about that? When you look at a mirror, you're only looking at two dimensions. That mirror can't look into your heart. We need somebody that can see us three-dimensionally. And that would only be something that God can do. I heard about an old German who was feeling kind of guilty after World War II about something he had done. He went to a priest to confess his sins. And so he went to the Father, and here's what he said: bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I feel terrible because during World War II, I hid a refugee in my attic. And the priest said, well, that's not a sin. I wouldn't feel bad about that if I were you. And the old German said, well, I made him agree to pay me 50 marks a week, had to pay me rent while I kept him in my attic. And the priest said, well, that certainly wasn't the noblest thing you could do, charging the man to save his life, but you did save his life. After all, that's a good thing. Don't worry about it too much. God forgives. And then the old German said, thank you, Father. That eases my mind. I have one more question. Do I have to tell him the war is over? Don't you love that? Search me, O Lord. Number two, show me. Go back to verse 23 there, Psalm 139. Try me and know my anxieties. David goes from the heart to the mind. David says, show me any thoughts that carry me away from fellowship with you. That's just as important as having a clean heart before God. Jesus said, the greatest commandments, what? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. There's nothing wrong with a one-track mind if your mind is fixed on God. Did you know the mind is more powerful than the body in determining the quality of life that you live? I remember we had a lady that lived across the street from in my former church. Her name was Mildred Pilcher. She was way up in her 80s. She was just eaten up with arthritis. She could not see. She would get up on Sunday morning, get dressed, and by memory, she walked across the street to the church. She was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. She would call me on Monday mornings, and she'd say, Pastor, I feel so inadequate. I feel like I've just got a wasted life going on here, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Ladies and gentlemen, even when you have infirmity with your body, disability with your body, if your mind is good, you can be a productive servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can be an Olympian who is a weightlifter and in top physical shape, but if your mind is not good, you will not live a productive life. The Caring Institute said this: keep your thoughts positive because your thoughts become your words. Keep your words positive because your words become your actions. Keep your actions positive because that determines your habits. Keep your habits positive because that becomes your values. Keep your values positive because that determines your destiny. Notice it all begins in the mind. We don't always like to reveal what's on our minds, especially if it is negative. Notice here, he's talking about anxiety here, anxious thoughts. Sometimes God will bring tests in our lives, and that shows us where our anxieties are, the places where we're being practical atheists, where we're not trusting God. I heard about a man who came home from work. His wife was in the pits of depression and worried to death. He said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" She said, "It's our automobile." He said, "What's wrong with the automobile?" She said, "It's got water in the carburetor." He said, "That's impossible. You don't even know what a carburetor is or where it is." He said, "Well, where's the car?" She said, "It's the bottom of our swimming pool." Listen, we don't need to hide our fears and our anxieties. We just need to expose them and reveal them. Let him expose them and reveal them to us. The next thing he says, "I want you to see me clearly. See if there's any offensive way in me." In other words, see if there's any kind of wicked ways in me. This verse literally says, see if there's a way of pain or grief in me. David wants to leave no stone unturned. He wants God to search his heart, search his mind, and then he says, "I want you to test out my ways." So very unusual in this day and age. David, look what he does. He says, "I want to reveal anything in me that's harmful, that's wicked, that's hurtful, because I want to be right before God and before others." I don't know if you listen to the Huckabee Show or watch the Huckabee Show. It's on Channel 47 on Comcast on TBN. Same show on 8 o'clock Saturday night and also on Sunday night. It's not like his previous show. He has lots of entertainment. It's absolutely outstanding. But last week when he gave his monologue, he said that he was expelled from the Country Music Awards board. He said, "One reason I belong to the Country Music Awards is they help get money together to buy instruments for children whose parents can't afford them." But he said, "I tell you why I was kicked out." He said, "I had not been ranting and raving or pointing my finger or doing anything against anybody. The CMA told him, because of his Bible-based values, that he believed marriage was only between a man and a woman, that that would not bode well with the growth of the CMA, so they expelled him. If you're known for your morals, Bible-based, your integrity, and your Bible-based beliefs, those who are crying for tolerance in our nation are the most intolerant beings on the face of this earth." And that's the liberal and the lost people. Now notice what we do now. We don't call wickedness wickedness. We call it weakness. We don't say somebody's in an adulterous relationship. We might say they're in an inappropriate relationship. Now listen to me carefully. You might want to write down this digression. But here's the kind of society we're living in right now. First of all, here's what you want to do. You want to do away with God. And now if you do away with the belief in God, then you're going to do away with sin. And when you do away with sin, you do away with guilt. And when you do away with guilt, you do away with responsibility. And when you do away with responsibility, you do away with punishment. That's the slippery slope we're going down quickly in America. I read about a man one time. He went to the doctor and he said, "Doc," he said, "I want you to know I've been misbehaving and my conscience is troubling me." The doctor looked at him and said, "Look, I can write you a prescription for something that will strengthen your willpower." He said, "No, I want something that will weaken my conscience." Well, David was just the opposite. He was crying out to God. He said, "Lord, if there's a wicked way in me, I don't want to run from it. I don't want to hide it. I don't want to excuse it. I don't want to justify it. I want to just get rid of it." And by the way, you know why David wanted God to do this to him? It's not that God might know the results, but David himself might know what God had discovered. You know, when you go in for surgery, you want to get the best surgeon in town. When he comes out to see the family and comes in to see you, you don't want him to stand there and say, well, it all went well. Well, that's part of what you want to hear. But what else do you want to hear him say? He found something in there. Do you want him to keep that to himself? Absolutely not. Tell me what you found. If we've got cancer or something else here, let's get a plan and let's take care of it. And so that's what he says. He says, Lord, I want you to search my mind, my heart, my life, and reveal to me the wickedness that might be there. Not far from New York, there's a cemetery, and there's a grave there that has a marker. No name. No date of birth, no date of death. There's just one word on that tombstone, is simply forgiven. Forgiven, that's the greatest thing that can be said and experienced by any man. I came across an article that was entitled 10 Things That You'll Never Regret. Number one is showing kindness to a senior adult. Number two, destroying a letter that you wrote in anger. Number three, offering an apology that will save a friendship. Number four, stopping a scandal that would ruin a reputation. Helping a boy or girl find themselves. Taking time to show consideration to parents, friends, brothers, and sisters. Refrain from gossip when others around you like it. Refuse to do a thing which is wrong, although others do it. Living according to your convictions and accepting the judgment of God on any question. And I'd add one more, and that's being forgiven of your sins. Blessed is the persons whose sins are forgiven. Last thing I want to share with you tonight is he says, steer me. Verse 24b in Psalm 139, and he says, lead me in the way everlasting. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a high road and a low road. There's a broad road that leads to hell, a narrow way that leads to heaven. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. David wanted to get on that way of life. For David, this was the bottom line. He wanted to make sure he was on the road to heaven, not to hell. The road to virtue, not vice. The road to God, not Satan. David was determined that his life was going to count for something besides himself. Antonio Rossini was an Italian composer who composed the famous opera, The Barber of Seville. The King of France was so impressed by Antonio that he presented him a very valuable watch to honor him for his work. He would show it off to people. He said, the king gave me this watch in appreciation of my work. He did that for 3 years, and finally walked up to one of his friends one day who had not seen the watch the king had presented him. He said, man, I want you to look at this watch the king presented me. And the friend said, I don't think you really know the value of the watch that you're carrying. He said, oh yes, I do. It was presented to me by royalty. Friend said, let me hold your watch. And so he reached down underneath the watch, and he found a little secret spring. And when he hit that spring, an inner case flew open. Painted on that teeny tiny inner casing, the king had Antonio's picture painted on that plate. And the friend said, what makes this watch valuable is not that the king gave it to you. He said, what makes it so valuable is what's on the inside. He's had your picture painted in there. Well, do you know what's so valuable about a Christian? It's not how we live on the outside, but what's on the inside. We ought to live in such a way we're so clean with God when somebody touches the spring of our life, a picture of Jesus ought to show through us. When you come clean with God, that's exactly what people will see in you, a person who's walking close to Christ. Now let me ask you one final question. Who's in your seat tonight? The person you think you are? The person others think you are? Or are you the person God knows you are? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?